Good evening, everybody. Dear brethren and sisters, it is a privilege for me to be with you here in Kuala Lumpur. And before we will begin our Bible study, we will bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for the wonderful privilege to know Thee as the Son of God, the promised Messiah, our Redeemer. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that we may be together here and that we have the privilege to study Your Word, the Bible, which is 100% the Word of God. And Lord Jesus, we pray Thee that You will open this wonderful book and You will open at the same time our hearts to receive Your blessings. Thank You for Your presence, and we give glory to Thy name. Amen. Dear brethren and sisters, I have the privilege to begin this Eastern Conference with this wonderful chapter 53 of the prophet Isaiah. In fact, this prophecy about Messiah begins already in chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astounded at thee, his visage was not so merry more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah the prophet wrote this text around 700 before Christ. And this prophecy about the coming Messiah is part of all these messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that had been fulfilled in the first coming of our Lord Jesus, a little more than 2,000 years ago. So it was clearly prophecy written before, and it has been fulfilled in the first coming of the Lord Jesus as the suffering Messiah. We have the proof that this chapter has been written before. You know, atheists, they told in the past, well, it's a wonderful chapter, maybe, but it was written after Jesus Christ came and suffered on the cross. So it is prophecy written after the fulfillment. But, you know, in 1947, the first cave of Qumran at the side of the Dead Sea has been found. Afterwards, 10 other caves have been found in that region. And there you have now scriptures, scrolls from all the books of the Old Testament, with the exception of the book of Esther. And these scriptures go back up to the 3rd century before Christ. And just in the first cave, we found a complete scroll of Isaiah. And it is dated by 2 absolutely different methods to the 2nd century before Christ. And I read this chapter through in this scroll, so every verse we read together is in it from the 2nd century before Christ. And of course this scroll was only a copy of the original of Isaiah. So if we have already a copy from the time before Christ, how can this prophecy have been written after the fulfillment? It is clear. It is true prophecy. And in all, we find in the Old Testament more than 300 prophecies concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus. More than 300 prophecies. So we can prove that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah sent from God. And now we would like to consider in detail this chapter. But before, we have to answer another question. There are critics that say, well, this chapter do not speak about Messiah, but about whom? Well, maybe some other historical person, but not Jesus Christ. This is only a Christian interpretation of this chapter. But here we have to say that in Judaism, it was in the past absolutely clear that this chapter is a prophecy of Messiah. So, without accepting the accomplishment in Jesus Christ, it was clear that this chapter is messianic. For example, in the Talmud, which is the most important book, theological book after the Old Testament in Judaism, you find in the tractate Sanhedrin 98b a clear application of chapter 53 of Isaiah to Messiah. So the old rabbis were clear on this point. And in the 16th century, in the medieval ages, the well-known Rabbi Al-Shesh wrote about Isaiah 53, "Our ancient rabbis have accepted upon the testimony of the tradition that this chapter speaks about King Messiah, Melech Mashiach. And we follow this tradition and accept that the subject of this prophecy is David, that's to say, Messiah." So very clear, you see. And just another testimony among many testimonies you can still find in the Midrash Tanchuma, which is a commentary from the medieval ages, from the maybe ninth century. You read about chapter 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is King Messiah, who will be exalted and extolled and very high, higher than Abraham, higher than Moses, and higher than the serving angels." So, very clear, this testimony. And did you realize the connection to the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, where the author of the letter of the Hebrews explains that Jesus Christ is above all the great men of the Old Testament and above all the angels? He is Messiah, the Son of God. So let us go through this chapter with the knowledge that it is true prophecy written before the fulfillment, and it is independently from the accomplishment in the Lord Jesus, it is a chapter that clearly deals with Messiah. I begin with 52, verse 30. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Before the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit speaks about the sufferings, the terrible sufferings of the Lord Jesus, he speaks about his glory that came afterwards." And did you realize these three different grades? Be exalted, extolled, be very high. Now, this applies to the following. The Lord Jesus is on the third day after his death on the cross, he has been risen from the dead. That is, he shall be exalted. And then, 40 days later, he went to heaven from the Mount of Olives. This is, and extolled. And when the Lord Jesus, as man, as Son of Man, came into the glory of heaven, God the Father told him to take the seat at his right hand on the throne as a human being risen. And so this was the fulfillment, and be very high. So we see first the end after all the sufferings, the glory. And this was also what the Lord Jesus here on earth saw before him. When we read in Hebrews 12 that the Lord Jesus suffered all these terrible things from sinners because of the joy of things to come, And so it is exactly in this way presented, the glory that came after the sufferings. And then in verse 14, the Spirit of God explains, as many were astounded at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In the King James Version, in the edition of the Scofield Bible, you find a very good explanation, and which explains, in fact, exactly what the Hebrew text wants to say. I quote from there, the literal rendering presents a shocking picture. So marred from the form of man was his aspect, that his appearance was not that of a son of man. That's to say, not human. This was the effect of the brutalities described in Matthew 26 and 27. So the Hebrew text is very difficult to render literally into English, but this gives exactly the sense of the wordings. He was no more human as he was treated by the sinners, by the soldiers of the Romans before his being fixed on the cross. And when we read in John 19, it is presented in a very sober way, without giving all the details what this included. You see, in John 19, we read in verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Well, and scourged him, what does this mean? The Romans did not just use normal scourges, but at the end they put even hooks that opened all the flesh of body on the back, and the thorns that were put on his head. In biblical countries, the thorns become very long, maybe 4, 5, 6 centimeters, which opened the skin and let the blood come down in a terrible way. So the Lord Jesus was no more human, exactly like the text explains us. And many of the criminals that had been killed by the Romans, they had been killed before crucifixion, because scourging was so terrible that many died only by that. But the Lord Jesus did not die, but in this way he eventually went to the cross. And then we read in verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouth at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The first verse of Isaiah 53 speaks about the people of Israel. Why do I know that? Because the New Testament clearly explains in John 12, I quote from verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, before the Jewish people, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who have believed our report, and to whom have the arm of the Lord been revealed? So, The Holy Spirit in John 12 explains clearly that verse 1 of Isaiah 53 applies to the Jewish people that saw the Lord Jesus but did not accept he was the Messiah. And so the prophet, being a member of the earthly people of God, says, "Who has believed in our report?" So this prophecy announces the fact that the coming of Messiah will be answered by disbelief of his own people. So in contrast, we read in the verse before about the nations of this world, the non-Jewish nations, that will recognize Messiah. I repeat, verse 15 in the previous chapter, "So shall he spring to many nations." The Hebrew word may mean to sprinkle, but also to make spring up. And this is the better translation. This is, in fact, the meaning of the verse. The verse will explain that the nations will be shocked when they will hear about the sufferings of Messiah. So they will spring up because they are so shocked by this message. And then the kings shall shut their mouth at him for that which they had not been told. Shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So this verse announces the fact that the message of the suffering Messiah will be brought to many nations of the world, and they will be shocked hearing about a rejected Messiah, but they will receive, and they will close the mouth. They will not speak against this good news of Messiah. And so it was a fact during the past 2,000 years, the message of the Jewish Messiah had been brought to all the five continents of this world. And millions in the whole world recognized, even they were now Jews, the Jewish Messiah is the Messiah of the world. He is our Savior. And he died on the cross because of our sins. So it is really a kind of incredible paradox. The Old Testament explains his own people will reject Messiah, but many among all the nations of the world, they will recognize and accept Messiah. And it is exactly what happened during the 2,000 years ago. So a wonderful prophecy. And now let us go on with verse 2 in 53. "For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of a dry ground." This speaks about the childhood of Messiah. And he should grow up like a tender plant from this earth, and like a root out of dry ground. The term root in Hebrew the term tender plant in Hebrew is yonek, and yonek means a tender plant, but at the same time this word is used for a little baby that drinks milk from the mother. So this verse really speaks about the fact that the Son of God became a real human being, born from a virgin, like Isaiah 7 has already announced in advance. So it speaks about the childhood of the Lord Jesus, of his true humanity. But you see the paradox. He grew up like a root out of dry ground. That's difficult for a plant to grow up from a dry ground. You need the rain, you need humidity. But what about the desert when a plant, a tender plant, goes up? It's like a paradox. It is not normal. But what was the surrounding society when the Lord Jesus came? The people of God went away from God's word. And they were dominated by the Pharisees that introduced many laws that were man-made and not just the word of God. They were governed by the Sadducees that were the liberals at that time, that they pretended only the books of Moses are inspired. The rest of the Old Testament is not the word of God. And they were the liberal at that time. And the Lord Jesus came in such a time when the spiritual condition of God's earthly people was really in a very bad situation. And in this society, the Lord Jesus grew up. But this is helpful for us, because we sometimes consider also the fact that we are living in a difficult time. And we consider all the difficulties of society. And how is it possible to be faithful in such circumstances? Now we have the example of the Lord Jesus. He did not come in a time of best spiritual conditions, but he was faithful, and he was faithful from the beginning. And look at the Lord Jesus when he was 12 years old. And he was in the temple, Luke 2. What was especially seen by men at that time, they realized this 12-year-old boy knew the Bible how nobody knows the Bible. And it's interesting that this is only written in the Gospel of Luke, which puts the accent on the fact that the Lord Jesus became a true human being. It's not written in John, where anyway the apostle puts the accent on the fact that the Lord Jesus is the eternal God, the eternal Son of God. But in Luke, the true man. And so he is an example for all the 12-year-old boys and girls. This is not too early to have really a well-founded knowledge of the Bible. And this is the clue how we can be faithful in a difficult time, in a society that do not accept the Bible as the word of God. We have to be uprooted in the word of God. And so it was with the Lord Jesus. And so it should be with us. And then we read in 2b, he had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This does not mean that the human appearance of the Lord Jesus was not beautiful. No. This speaks about the following fact. The Lord Jesus came as Messiah in this world, but he did not come like a kingdom who would be introduced in glory. He came as a little child in this world, and he was educated by very pure parents. And he lived most of his time on this earth in this very despised village of Nazareth. So it was absolutely not what many were looking for. They were looking for a king with mightiness, with power, that would overthrow the Roman Empire and put away all the paganism, of the Roman Empire and then introduce the kingdom of God with strength and power. No, it was absolutely different. And so for many, they could not accept that this man from Nazareth could really be Messiah. But it was clear in Judaism that Isaiah 53 is a messianic chapter. And Isaiah 53 clearly explains when Messiah will come as a giant in this world, he will not come with kingly glory. Well, you have other passages in the Old Testament that speak about the triumphant Messiah. For example, Daniel 7:14, the Son of Man who comes with the clouds of heaven, and he will receive the kingdom out of the hands of the Eternal One, and he will reign over all the peoples of the world. Well, that's also Messiah. But do you see the difference? Daniel 7 does not speak about the coming of Messiah as a child. Born in Bethlehem, according to the prophet Micah 5, verse 1. But that passage speaks about Messiah coming on the clouds of heaven. So in Judaism, it was clear. We have two pictures in the Old Testament about Messiah. Many passages speak about a suffering Messiah, and many passages speak about a triumphant Messiah. And it was also clear when you read in Daniel 7, the Messiah will come upon the clouds of heaven. It is not the same like Zechariah 9, verse 9, where King Messiah will come upon an ass to Jerusalem. So the rabbis asked, what about this difference? Shall he come upon the clouds of heaven, or shall he come upon a humble animal like an ass entering Jerusalem? Now they said, this may be two possibilities. If we are faithful, if we are really observing the law, the Torah, then Messiah will come upon the clouds of heaven. But when we will be unfaithful and will not be observing the law of God, he will come upon an ass. It is nearly correct, but not completely, because these are not two possibilities, but these are two comings of Messiah. The first time he should come upon an ass, after having been born in Bethlehem and grew up as a little child, and of course this has been a time when the earthly people of God did not observe the word of God. They were in a bad spiritual condition. But this was the first time, and it's true, Messiah will come upon the clouds of heaven, but this will take place the second time, when he will come back, no more be born, but come back directly from heaven, and then he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So not two possibilities, but two different comings of the same Messiah, and of course it will be true. The second time he will come in future, after the rapture of the church, there will be a third part of his people that, going through the great tribulation, will convert and will realize who is the true Messiah. And they will be faithful even during the time of great tribulation, and they will seek for the coming of the Lord. And when he will eventually come and put his feet on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, they will cry. Like Zechariah 12 verse 10 explains. Just read this wonderful passage. Zechariah 12 verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They will realize the man coming with the clouds of heaven and then putting his feet on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:3, is the same that had come already more than 2,000 years ago. And he has been pierced upon the cross. It's the same person. And they will mourn and they will cry upon him, accepting he was Messiah who came in order to suffer for our sins. Once, I was in Jerusalem, I spoke with a taxi driver about Messiah. It's very normal. You can speak with all the people, you can speak about faith, religion, Torah, Bible. It's very normal. And the taxi driver asked me whether I believe in Messiah. I said, oh yes, I believe in Messiah, that he will come. We were just near from the Mount of Olives in Eastern Jerusalem. And I explained, yeah, he will come on the Mount of Olives, but I believe also that he came already. And then he was pierced. And yes, I quoted from Zechariah 12 in his language, "V'hibitu elai et asher dakau." They will look upon me. They have pierced. So, the first time he had been pierced, and the second time he will come, they will look upon him. It is the same person. So, in Judaism it was clear. You have passages that speak about a suffering Messiah. Psalm 22, we'll see tomorrow. Isaiah 53, and so on. And you have passages speaking about a glorious, triumphant Messiah. But how to bring that together? And so they developed in Judaism the idea of two messiahs. A suffering one and a ruling one. And they called the suffering Messiah Mashiach ben Yosef. Messiah, son of Joseph. It's a beautiful name because he should be a Messiah that suffers from his brethren like Joseph suffered from his brethren. And they did not recognize him as ruler of the world. Yes? And they called the triumphant Messiah Mashiach ben David. Messiah, son of David, who ruled as a wonderful king on the throne in Jerusalem. But it's really interesting. When the Lord Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he was known as the son of Joseph. Yeah, because not his real father, but the father that educated him and was the husband of Mary, he adopted him, yes, as a child. And so he was known as Ben Yosef. And even in John 2, you find this an interesting testimony. John 1. Verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law And the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him. That's to say, Messiah. And they call him Ben Yosef. This is Messiah, son of Joseph. But we know, of course, that the Lord Jesus, being a son of the Virgin Mary, was a direct descendant of King David. Because, well, Joseph was also a descendant of King David 1,000 years before Christ. And Joseph was a descendant through David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and so on. This is the kingly line, the kings of Judah. He was out of this line, but Mary was a descendant of a brother of King Solomon. This was Nathan. This was not the kingly line, but through this line, he was a real seed of David, a biological descendant of King David. And so he was really Messiah, son of David. But it's the same person, not two persons. The first time he should come as a suffering Messiah, and the second time as a triumphant Messiah. And it is also wonderful if you think about Joseph. Well, he was suffering from his brethren that did not realize the plan of God, that Joseph should be the ruler of the world and that they should bow before him. They rejected him and they sold him to the nations, to the Ishmaelites. And he came to Egypt and really as a suffering man. But then he became the ruler of the world. At first he was recognized by the pagans in Egypt. The Egyptians realized Joseph is the ruler. In the same time, his brethren did not realize that he is the ruler put on this position by God himself. But afterwards, they realized he is the ruler and they accepted. And they cried in the presence of Joseph when he said, "And Yosef, Achichem, I am Joseph, your brother." This was a most wonderful moment. It is exactly the same as we found in Zechariah 12 verse 10. They will look upon me and they will cry. Look upon me, the one they pierced. And so, it works perfect. First, Joseph, the rejected, and then the ruler. And it is the same with King David. He was not always the accepted king, but he was rejected by most of his people when King Saul was the ruler. And he had to flee, and he was not accepted by his people. But only after this time of sufferings, he became king. So in David, you see both the rejected and the ruling Messiah. So it is a wonderful harmony in the Word of God, harmony between direct prophecy and, on the other side, typology of the Word of God. So let's go on. Again, 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Well, I explained, verse 2 speaks about the fact that they did not take pleasure in him because the first time he did not come in power but in humbleness and as a suffering Messiah. But verse 3 insists on the fact he is despised and rejected of men. In Hebrew, it is a special word, ishi. Even this plural form is very rare in biblical Hebrew. But ishi is a term that means especially men in high positions. And it is a fact that especially the ruling part of the earthly people of God rejected the first, the Lord Jesus Messiah. And this is exactly what the text says. And so the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And they did not want to accept him. They hid their faces from him. No esteem from him. But you can be sure, when the moment will arrive after rapture, and the Lord Jesus comes back on the Mount of Olives, and the third part of the earthly people will, during the sufferings of the Great Tribulation, realize that Jesus was the Messiah of the Old Testament, and they will eventually cry out when Messiah will come, and they will look upon him, they have pierced, they will realize it is exactly what is written in Isaiah 53. And they will read and pray through every word of this chapter. You realize that often the text speaks like it happened already. And you may ask, well, if it is a prophecy, why does Isaiah describe this prophecy of the future like something that is happening now or has already happened? Now, this is a very normal style of prophecy in the Old Testament. We call that prophetical past. Now, the prophets often describe future events like they were already fulfilled, in order to put the accent on the fact how sure it will be fulfilled. And there is another reason for this prophetical past, a term that you have to learn when you study Hebrew grammar. The second point is the following. The prophets often saw things of the future in their visions. And so in their visions, it happened in front of their eyes. So they described what they saw as something that is happening or has already happened. But a third reason for this prophetical past in Isaiah 53 will be the fact that the remnant of his people will take this chapter and pray, when they will cry and will say, oh, we didn't realize, and our forefathers didn't realize, that this is the Savior of the world. And so this chapter will be of a very great importance for this future awakening in the land of God. But do you know, today we think there are about 400,000 or half a million Jews that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So it's absolutely wrong. Sometimes people ask me, why do Jews not believe in Jesus? I say, that's not true. There are Jews that believe, and there are Jews that do not believe. There are Swiss people that believe, and there are Swiss people that do not believe. There are American people that believe, and American people that do not believe. And so it's with every nation. You cannot say, why do they not? Well, but half a million is not bad when you count in the whole world 14 million. And if you realize that in the recent past, 10,000 came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that's wonderful. When I compare that to Switzerland, well, a land with a very Christian past, But today, I have to say, we do not have this percentage of people who come to know the Lord among the Swiss people like we have it now among the Jewish people. In the past, it was different. It was only a very little remnant through the centuries that came to know the Lord. But today, it changed. Really. And when you ask for a testimony, a personal testimony, you will see that most will explain you Isaiah 53 was very important for me to see Jesus as the Messiah. And I thought, is that only for these people important? No. This may be important for every human being in this world. You know the story of the evangelist Philip in Acts 8. He had just a meeting with an African, black African man from Sudan, what was called at the time Ethiopia. And he was reading Isaiah, but couldn't understand the text. And he asked Philip, the prophet, is he speaking about himself or about another person? So it was not clear about what is the text speaking. And Philip explained him the gospel. And so in the first century, some years after the fulfillment on the cross, a black African man realized the Lord Jesus the Savior reading Isaiah 53. So this shows this chapter is so important for every continent of the world. And so this chapter has a very big importance for everybody. And we should use this chapter. For example, once as a young man at high school, I asked a fellow student who was an Orthodox Jew, could we speak together about Messiah? And he agreed. And we read this chapter. And afterwards, he told me, it was incredible when I read these verses, what kind of impression I had. It was not because of my explanations, but just reading these verses, they are going so directly to the heart. And this should be for everybody. When you read in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We know sheep have no own orientation. They need a shepherd. It is terrible to see sheep just without a shepherd. They do not know what is truth, what is the way. And so it is with everybody. And then we realize we are in fact like sheep. We do not know from where we come from. We do not know to where we are going to. Without orientation. And so many people in this world today, they really are without orientation. They do not really know what is right, what is unrighteous. But we realize that we all sinned against God. And we all did even sin against our consciousness. Really, willful. Not just that we could say, well, in fact, I didn't want to do that. But we did things we absolutely, for sure, knew that it is wrong. And we have done it. And even things we knew, the Word of God calls that sin. And we have done it. So we are really sinners, but here you have these wonderful verses where people realize the Lord Jesus was wounded at our place. And he took the judgment of God on himself. And in verse 10, we already read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. This verse do not speak about all the sufferings that man brought upon the Lord Jesus, like Pilate, like the Roman soldiers, and so on. We have to know that all these sufferings from the soldiers, from Pilate, did not wash away one single sin. This was just a proof of the unrighteousness, of the sinfulness of man. But when the Lord Jesus was fixed on the cross and the light went away and this dark 3 hours came of the Lord Jesus, then at that point God put all our sins upon him and he brought his judgment, his wrath upon him. So the Lord Jesus suffered from the sinful man, but then he suffered from the hand of God. And the text says it was the pleasure of the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. So the righteous judgment that we should receive in eternity, in hell, the Lord Jesus took upon him in these 3 hours of darkness. And you ask, but why does the text say it pleased the Lord to bruise him? We know for sure the love of the Father for a Son, which is from eternity. But how can the text say it was the pleasure of the Lord to strike the Lord Jesus? Now, the pleasure is on an absolutely different level. It was not a pleasure for God to bring the sufferings upon the Lord Jesus, but it was the pleasure because of the plan of God to save sinners from hell, from eternity, from eternal punishment. So it was the pleasure of God to fulfill this work of salvation through his Son. And so he suffered from the hand of God. And we read in the same verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now here, the death of Messiah is called an offering for sin. This is a term we know from the book of Leviticus that explains the different offerings in the temple, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. So we know for sure that it was possible, even in the time of the Old Testament, to understand, to know the meaning of animal sacrifices. Never, if you bring a sacrifice, you can be saved. But all these sacrifices spoke about the one sacrifice of Messiah as a sin offering. And so they could understand all these animals slaughtered were only types, images, illustrations of the one true offering when Messiah will come and man will die for man. That's why the Lord Jesus, as the eternal God, had to become a human being, because God cannot die. God is the eternal God without beginning and without end. So he had to become a man in order to be able to die in the place of human beings. And then I go just back to verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This speaks about the judgment trial before the cross. You can make a distinction of six phases, six different trials before the cross. Three were trials from the heathen, from the pagans, and three were Jewish. The Lord Jesus first was before the Jews in the night, just before crucifixion, in the house of the high priest Caiaphas and of Annas. So these were already two portions of that trial. But only when the sun rise in the morning, they went officially into the Sanhedrin, in the temple. Because there was a rabbinic law that said, in connection with that punishment, it is not allowed to make a trial during night time. So they just enough unofficially in these two houses, they wanted to prepare the way for a very quick trial before Sanhedrin. And this was the third part. And then they brought him to Pilate. But Pilate did realize, oh my... No, it was not his friend. But the King Herod, who ruled at that time over Galilee, is present in Jerusalem. I can bring him to him. So it will be his problem. Because the man comes from Nazareth. This is in Galilee. And he came to the palace of King Herod, but without success. And then the Lord was brought back to Pilate, and very quickly he was condemned to death. And then he went to the cross. And now we read about all this trial where the Lord Jesus did no more open his mouth. Because it was already clear that he has to die. A real process, a real trial begins with the fact that the result is absolutely open. When you are before a trial and the judges know already what will happen at the end of the trial, then that's not a true trial. But they knew it already, and so the Lord Jesus did no more speak. It was clear. So like a sheep, like a lamb, before the shears is done, so he openeth not his mouth. And then the text says in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. The Hebrew term, lakach, he was taken, means in a very quickly way, he was brought through the trial. So it was not a real trial, just formally and very quickly. And that's why the next sentence says, and who shall declare his generation? Who can describe the sinfulness of that generation that gave to Messiah even not a true trial? And then the text says, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. So who can describe this sinful generation? Because they killed Messiah. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And then the explanation is given why Messiah had to die. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You see how many thoughts are in this verse. And this is an interesting verse. I explained already, in Judaism, in the ancient Judaism, it was clear among the rabbis, Isaiah 53 speaks about Messiah. But I didn't speak about the fact that if you would ask today a rabbi, what about Isaiah 53? You will receive the answer, oh, this is not speaking about the Messiah. Oh, but the rabbis in Talmud, and Rabbi Alshesh, and Midrash Tanhuma, they are different. Yes, yes, of course, it's different. But our great expositors, our specialists for exegesis in the medieval ages, like Rashi and Abravanel, they changed the interpretation. But only in the medieval ages. And they said, no, this suffering servant is not Messiah, this is the people of Israel, that so many times had to suffer from the pagan nations. But this verse is really the answer in order to prove that it is absolutely wrong. Because here the text says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. So he, the suffering servant, is not the people of God. The servant is not the people of God, but the servant is dying for the people of God. Well, nobody will be able to go against that argument. And then, verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Well, the normal grave for a criminal that was crucified by the Romans would be not a real grave, but his body would be burned in the valley of Hinnom, outside the city of Jerusalem. But God did no more allow to do such blasphemous things against the Lord Jesus. And so it was by the providence of God a fact that a man called Joseph of Arimathea came to a Pilate and asked for the body of Messiah. And so the body of the Lord Jesus was brought into this new grave of that rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And he was a counselor. You can read in Luke 23. And the word counselor in Greek is a special term. He was not a member of the Sanhedrin, the first, the highest, the Supreme Court. But counselor means this was a group of about 14 priests just under the high priest. They had a special chamber in the temple at the time of the Lord Jesus that was the chamber of the counselors. We know exactly where you can find the place of this chamber. And he was, in his way, one of the highest priests, just under the high priest. But he realized this is Messiah. He fulfilled all the sacrifices we do here in the temple. And so he gave his own new grave to the Lord Jesus, and it was fulfilled. He was in the grave of a rich in his death. Why? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. This again is also a help to explain why this chapter does not speak about the earthly people of God. You can ask, but really be alone with that person, and you ask him, did you never lie, pronounce a lie in your life? And then he will be honest and in this moment not lie, and the discussion is over. But this is speaking about Messiah, our Lord Jesus, who never did one sin, and that's the reason why he could suffer for our sins. And then verse 10, we explained already half. But at the end, after having spoken about the offering for sin, the text says, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And how is that possible? The text says that Messiah will die. And now he says, after being a sin offering, he will prolong his days. This is the resurrection announced in the Old Testament. He should die and then prolong his life for eternity. So this chapter speaks about death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his seed, the seed or the fruit of his sufferings, are all those who believe in the Lord Jesus and are saved by faith alone. And then the next verse says, he shall see of the travail of his soul. This means he shall see fruit of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. This is already, in a nutshell, the message of the letter to the Romans, who explain how can an unjust man be just before God? By justification, through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus would be the one who will justify many, not all, because there is not redemption for everybody. Of course, God is a God of love who wants that everybody can be saved. There is not an election of some part of humanity and the others. They could not be saved. Salvation is offered to everybody, and it is the loving will of God to save everybody. But we have to confess our personal sins in prayer to the Lord Jesus and really thank the Lord Jesus that he died personally for us. Once I gave a lecture in a high school, in a kind of university, a college, and then a student came to me and he asked, so one has to convert himself? Of course. I thought someday it will come upon me. Well, I explained, you can wait all the time. It will never come upon you. Because there, I explained to him, John 3 verse 16, for so God has loved this world that he gave his only son, but then that whoever believeth in him, so the individual human being has to come to confess his sins and believe in the Lord Jesus, and then you can get eternal life. So then you will be justified and you will be part of these many that accept the Lord Jesus. But sadly, not everybody. There will be people who will be punished eternally in hell because they did not accept the offer of Messiah. And then we shall finish with the last sentence, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. This verse explains that the portion of this world that is on the moment in the hands of very mighty men. Yeah, no name by name. One is called Obama, another is called, you know, all these names. But this verse explains that he will become the portion of all these mighty men in the world. This means God will make the suffering Messiah to become the triumphant Messiah here on earth. Why? Because he had poured out his soul unto death. So this verse explains first the suffering Messiah and then the ruling Messiah. He will rule because he has suffered. It was clear already from the prophecy of the Old Testament. And then the text finishes, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yes, two criminals were crucified with him, and he, the righteous one, in the midst of them. And he bore the sin of many against many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Luke 23 tells how the Lord Jesus prayed for those who made him suffering. But this was not automatical that they should get forgiveness. We have to pray for those who despise us, who speak in a blasphemous way about the believers. We should pray for them that the Lord will one day open their eyes in order that they can receive His forgiveness. But it's not automatical. They have also to come to repent and to bring the sins to the Lord Jesus, and then they will receive forgiveness, as all those who later on realize, what have we done? He was Messiah, and we didn't realize, and we crucified Him. But they get forgiveness. Thank you.